2 weeks ago, we began a message in two parts, and today is the second part of the people who miss Christmas, or why do we miss Christmas? The truth is, the majority of the people of this world miss Christmas. I'm not talking about the hustle and bustle of shopping and buying gifts and parties and all the things, all the material trappings that we have added to the celebration. I'm talking about the real thing itself, the birth of the Son of God into our world. Most of our world does not know that story. They have missed that truth in their lives. A couple of weeks ago, just to refresh your memory, most of you were probably here that day, I gave a brief history of Christmas and the fact that we use the term Christmas comes from the Catholic Mass, the Christ Mass, and thus it's sort of been hyphenated to Christmas, but that's where that term originated. It is not a biblical term. It's a term that grew out of the observance of the Lord's Supper. Then we began to talk about people or groups of people that missed Christmas. We talked about an ignorant preoccupation. This was the innkeeper in Bethlehem. He was the first person, perhaps, who missed Christmas. He was unable to take Mary and Joseph into his inn because he was full. He wasn't being mean. He wasn't trying to jack up the price on them. He was full. No place to put them. And no indication either that he tried to help them. So the innkeeper is first on our list. And then the second, we talked about Matthew chapter 2. From Matthew chapter 2, we talked about Herod. Herod the king. When he heard that there had been a baby born that was called the King of the Jews, which is what the wise men called him, he was troubled, and the scripture says, and all Jerusalem was also troubled. And he faked a desire to find the child and go worship him. And he urged the wise men to go and find him and come back and report to him so that he could go, which was false, of course. He was fearful and jealous because that was his title. He had actually bought that title from the Roman authorities in Rome. They gave him that title, Herod, King of the Jews. And so when that very title comes out of the mouth of the wise men, he immediately is confronted with the possibility that there's another who's going to lay claim to his throne, to his power. Puny though it be, he would selfishly guard it with his life. He missed Christmas, a jealous fear. And lest you think there are no more Herods in the world, You need only to read the daily newspaper. Humanity is depraved. There are Herods in every society. But there's a greater lesson here for all humanity. Many people miss Christmas because of the same kind of fear that Herod had. Herod was afraid that someone else was going to lay claim to his throne. Herod had no concept that power comes from God. Power does not come from man, therefore man cannot hold it, cannot grasp it, cannot keep it. God gives it to whomsoever he will. So we come to our third group of people. And this is new in your notes, if you're taking notes. Number three, I call a prideful indifference. Once Herod learned that from the wise men that the king of the Jews would be born, he gathered together the chief priests and the scribes in Matthew chapter 2 and inquired of them where the Messiah should be born. And they said, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Matthew 2 there is quoting from Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5 was written 700 years before it came to pass. And so those men, those Jewish scholars, they knew the scriptures. They knew where their Messiah was to be born. And they were able to tell Herod that. Now, this group of people, the chief priests and scribes, consisted of a small group of people. Number one would be the high priest. Whoever was the high priest that year would be a part of that. Whoever was captain of the temple, that is, captain of the temple guard, the police force, if you please, of the temple area, and certain important other priests. Those who had administrative or teaching or leadership skills would be chosen to be a part of this very exclusive group of scholars. Most of them were Sadducees. The scribes, if someone was a scribe, they were primarily Pharisees. They were experts in the law of Moses. And those two groups knew where the Messiah was to be born because they knew Micah. That Micah had prophesied that Bethlehem was to be his birthplace, Micah 5:2. And one thing the Jewish nation had been looking for and still does to this day is their Messiah. They had been waiting for a deliverer throughout their history. And especially while under Roman oppression, as they were now. However, let me point out that these priests, these scribes, were unwilling to travel about 6 miles south of Jerusalem to find this baby, to see if he might be their long-awaited Messiah. They knew where he was to be born. The question has been raised, by the wise men. And here are the Jewish scholars with the Word of God. And they didn't go 6 miles to verify it one way or the other. Why did they miss Christmas? Indifference. They didn't care. They had all the facts they needed. They didn't need a Messiah. Why? Because they were self-righteous. They were self-righteous. They saw themselves as the perfect keepers of the law. In their minds, they were fulfilling all that God could ever ask of them. They could say that they were filled with proud indifference, because indifference is always a result of pride. There's no room for the Son of God in their system. That was literally true. There was no room in their Jewish system for the Son of God. So when Jesus began his ministry, they hated him. They despised him. They plotted his murder. They screamed for his blood. And Jesus pinpointed their indifference in a stinging rebuke in Matthew chapter 9. It happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus sat down to this meal with the people who needed his help, outcasts and tax collectors and traitors and sinners and harlots. And when the Pharisees saw this, they come to Jesus' disciples. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Where would you expect to find Jesus? The Word of God tells us that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. These were lost people. These were separated from God people that Jesus is breaking bread with. And when Jesus heard it, he said, it is not for those who are healthy, not those who are healthy who need a physician. Do you ever go to the doctor when you're, as far as you're concerned, you're well, you're feeling fine, everything's going great? Do you call the doctor up and say, hey, doc, I need an appointment? You don't go to the doctor when you're healthy. You go to the doctor when you're sick. When you're not feeling well, when you know something is wrong, you can't put your finger on it, but you know something is wrong, and the doctor is supposed to figure out what's wrong. Jesus went on to say, but go and learn what this means. I desire compassion, not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. See, these people thought they were righteous. They thought they had it all together. They thought they were in control. Jesus said, no, I go to sinners. They know they're sinners. That publican that day in Jerusalem stood apart from the Pharisee and said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He knew he needed mercy. The priests and the Levites and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they didn't know, they didn't believe that they were sinners. Many people miss Christmas because they do not realize that they are sinners. Thus they ignore Christ. They don't show any interest in the Savior, because they don't understand their need to be saved. Number four, religious ritual. Religious ritual. Luke 2 indicates another group of people who have missed Christmas. In Luke chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. And the angel proclaimed Christ's birth. And the shepherds went to Bethlehem to see him. And in verse 20, the shepherds come back. Shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. Now, out of all the people in Jerusalem, or all the people over here in the little town of Bethlehem, the shepherd's field is just outside of Bethlehem, and Bethlehem is only about 6 miles from Jerusalem. But of all the people that are singled out, God singled out the shepherds to receive the great news about the birth of Christ. Now, shepherds were despised people. They were down on the bottom of the societal rung, so to speak. Low man on the totem pole, we say. Those were the shepherds. They couldn't follow all the ceremonies and rituals and religious activities because they were too busy tending sheep. They were too unclean. Not only were they physically dirty, probably, but spiritually unclean because of the work that they did. And so they weren't acceptable in the temple, as it were. They were a despised group of people. Yet no one from Bethlehem came to see Christ except these unclean shepherds. Two special people did take note of Jesus when he was brought to the temple in Jerusalem. Luke chapter 2 mentions a man by the name of Simeon, a man who was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. He spoke under the direction of the Spirit. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. And Acts 2:36-38 tells us about Anna, a widow, who saw the Messiah in the temple when Mary and Joseph came in, and who continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Simeon, Anna. What happened to all the other people? They missed it. Their eyes were not open. They did not spiritually perceive. The mass of people in Jerusalem missed Christmas. The birth of Christ took place only a few miles away. It was a fulfillment of all the dreams and the hopes of generation after generation after generation of Jews. The event that would change the destiny of the world, but they missed it. Why did they miss it? Why did they miss it? Religion. Religion. They were so busy with the rituals of their religion, with their do it this way and do it that way and their washings and all the do's and don'ts that were added and added and added, and it became such a burden they couldn't do it. And they missed the reality of the Messiah's birth. And Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And their answer was, "Some say you're John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But all that speculation was wrong. That's what they were doing. They were speculating. Jesus didn't fit into the religious system of his day. They couldn't identify him. They were lost in a religious system. They were lost in do's and don'ts. They were lost in trivia. But they were religious. Religion is damning if it is anything less than the true worship of God, because it's deceiving. It's deceiving. A false religious system gives a person a sense, a false sense of spirituality, a false sense of spiritual well-being. Look what I do, look what I do, look what I give, look what I give up. People who are steeped in the various cults and false religions talk about God, they talk about Christ, they talk about the Scripture, but they don't know Christ. They don't know Christ. It's not knowing about him that results in salvation. It's knowing him. It's that personal relationship that must be there. So the people of Jerusalem missed Christmas while they were being religious. Number five, idolatry. Idolatry. The Romans also missed Christmas. Micah's prophecy that Christ would be born in Bethlehem was set in motion by a Gentile emperor. In Luke chapter 2, it says that in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Augustus, the Roman Caesar, the Roman king, set that decree in motion that brought Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, where the prophecy of the Messiah's birth would be fulfilled. The Romans registered people and took the census. And throughout the life of Christ, we see the presence of the Romans. Before his death, Jesus appeared before Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea. He was executed by the Romans. Roman guards lied about his resurrection. They were paid to lie, to say that the disciples came and stole the body. So they helped propagate that story of cover-up that he rose from the dead. And despite all the interactions with Christ and the disciples, the Romans missed Christmas. They had their own gods. They had a multitude of gods. The pinnacle of their worship was their emperor worship. And as that first century moved along historically, emperor worship became more entrenched, stronger. Christ did not fit in with their idolatry. The Romans had the true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. They had the true God in their midst. Pilate sat in front of Jesus, the true God, in his midst, in his presence. But he missed him. They missed Christmas. The world today is full of people who worship their own gods. They don't worship idols like people did in the time of Christ. They still have their idols and their gods, small g. Some people worship money. Some people worship sex. Others worship cars or boats or houses or power or money or prestige. Those things are the pagan gods of today, the idols of the 21st century in which we live. And if that's what we're worshiping, then we have missed Christmas. You may receive some presents, eat a big meal, enjoy a beautifully decorated pine tree, but miss Christmas. Now let me share one other, number 6. Over-familiarity. Over-familiarity. I don't know how you would classify these 6 groups of people or individuals who miss Christmas. I don't know which one you would say is the saddest. Maybe this one. In Luke chapter 2, verses 39 and 40, "And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth." That's where Joseph and Mary were from. "The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. When Jesus returned to Nazareth, he was unlike any other child. He accompanied his parents to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover when he was 12 years old. He got separated from his parents. And they searched, I think it says, 3 days for him. And they finally found him in the temple, having been missing 3 days and what all he did in those 3 days. But he was in the temple discussing the Word of God with the doctors of theology in the temple. Answering and asking questions of these learned men, age 12. We learned that he spent 30 years identified with Nazareth, his life in Nazareth. 30 years, and yet the people of Nazareth. And Nazareth was not a big place. Some have estimated maybe 300 or 400 people. I don't know if it was that large or not. But they didn't recognize who he was. Let me share it with you from Luke chapter 4. It unveils this tragedy that took place when Jesus reveals his identity to the Nazarenes, the people of Nazareth. He came to Nazareth where he was brought up, but as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up and read. So remember, this was his custom. This is what he regularly did. Sabbath, he went to synagogue. He stood up and read. He was the reader that day. And the book of Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has set me to proclaim the release of the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. Now the Jews stood up to read the word of God. They sat down to teach. Just mostly the opposite of what we do. So after he stood and read the scripture, then he sat down. And all eyes in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." From Isaiah, this scripture. What's in it? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Sent me to proclaim release to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set free those oppressed, proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. About six things there. And he said, "Okay, I'm the fulfillment of this passage." And all were speaking well of him, and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips, and they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown." The people of Nazareth missed Christmas. They missed who Jesus was because of over-familiarity. He had grown up there. They knew he was, quote, Joseph's son. Not physically Joseph's son, but he was raised in that home. They didn't view him as anything special. That's my point. Why, he's been around here all his life. He grew up in Joseph's home. Joseph and Mary. Everybody knows him in town. But follow what happens. After Jesus finished speaking in the synagogue, the people got up and drove him out of their city and led him to the brow of the hill on which the city had set in order to throw him down the cliff. They were going to throw him over the cliff. They were going to kill him. But passing through their midst, he went his way. Jesus, this is not the first time that he sort of disappears in a group of people and goes on his way. Can you believe this? He read the scripture from Isaiah, said, I'm the fulfillment of this. Why, you're Joseph's son. There's nothing special about you. We've known you all your life. No, they'd only known him for a few years. They hadn't known him all of his life. He's eternal. They were familiar with him. He wasn't someone special to them. Over-familiarity can be a deadly thing. I come across so many people who say that they were brought up in a Christian home or they were brought up in a Christian environment. And I remember years ago, much more years ago than today, that when I would meet people, they'd say, my grandfather was a Methodist preacher. My grandfather was a Baptist preacher. My grandfather was this, that, or my mother was so-and-so in the church. And they were always quick to tell you about what mother did, dad did, or grandfather did. But they never could tell you what they did. They could never tell you their relationship with the Lord. Fear grips my heart for them when I hear those words. Over-familiarity strangles conviction. When we've heard something so many times without doing anything about it, such familiarity can breed contempt. And that's a saying in our language. Familiarity breeds contempt. And here in Nazareth, when the rubber meets the road and he says, I'm the fulfillment of this Isaiah prophecy. That's the rubber in the road. And they couldn't swallow it. They couldn't believe it. And they wanted to kill him. There are many ways to miss Christmas. Preoccupation, jealous fear, prideful indifference, religious ritual, idolatry, overfamiliarity. But behind all those reasons, there's one word: unbelief. Unbelief. Many people simply refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. The Apostle John said he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, that is, the Jewish nation, and those who were his own did not receive him. But... and we always are looking for the contrast. But, I love this. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right or the power to become the children of God, even to those that believe on his name. What's the answer? Faith. Believing. As many as receive him. We receive him into our life because we have come to that point. Lord, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe that you are my Savior, that you died for me. Come into my life and be my Savior and my Lord. So if people are missing the reality of Christmas, they need to know, that if they repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And Christmas becomes real because it's by faith. Because it's first of all then in the heart, not the mind. It's in the heart. What do you believe? What do you believe? Then Christmas becomes real. It can happen any day, anywhere that that truth breaks through and brings the light of the gospel into a person's life. It's a transaction between you and God. I had head knowledge about the Bible. I had head knowledge about salvation many years before I was saved. From age 6 to age 15. I was a prize Sunday school pupil. Never missed a Sunday. Never missed a Sunday for years and years and years. Between age 6 and age 15, never missed a Sunday. But I was as lost as anybody could be lost. I had head knowledge. I heard it, but it didn't become real. It didn't become personal until Mother's Day, 1953. Heavenly Father, thank you for every person here to whom Jesus Christ is real, personal, a living faith in a living Savior. And as we go through this season, Father, may it be more than trinkets and tinsel and bright lights and merry music. That's the world. But may Christian Christmas be real in our heart and in our life. In the midst of all the pressures under which some of us live our daily lives, help us not to miss the Christ and who He is, and to receive Him and His gracious presence into our lives, to welcome Him in Jesus' name. Father, we pray. Amen.